Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul writes, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me."
Brilliant. Thank you very much. Do keep that open because we're going to work through that passage now and weave in some of the stories from Open Doors and the work that's going on. So the gospel, it's a great starting point. We were singing just then about the holy God, this idea of a God who is above everything, the God who sustains the universe, the God who is perfect beyond comparison. And yet that is the God who loved us. That is the God that we were separated from, but he came and stepped down. This is such good news for us. I think we can often talk about the gospel in a way that it's sort of the stuff that we start off with. This is like the Christianity basics, and then we'll move on to the more advanced things. But the more that we get the gospel, the more we realize we don't move on from the gospel, we just go deeper into it. That the gospel is something that we grow in, and it continues to grow and infuse every part of our lives. It starts off this massive impact. Yes, we're forgiven from our sin, but that's not the whole point of the gospel. That's just a stepping stone. The reason why God wants to forgive us our sin is because he wants to be connected with us, that we're invited back into life with him. That's why being forgiven of our sin is good, because now we can live with him. This is amazing news, and it demands a response. And if our response is only ever, right, well, I need to make a decision. Yes, we do need to make a decision, but actually our response is not just making a decision. Our response is a whole life of transformation. Our whole perspective changes, the things that we value, the things that we pursue. And we see that here. when Paul starts off this passage, he says, whatever happens, so irrespective of what else is going on, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So he's saying the gospel isn't just something that you believe in your head. The gospel is something that is worked out in your life. And you are to live your life in such a way that is worthy of the gospel. This great news that your life is to reflect what God has done there. He gives a few examples in chapter 2 of what this looks like. He says, so if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. So he starts giving some examples of what it looks like to live out a life that is worthy of the gospel. That calling that maturity is not understanding this. Maturity is obeying this and actually living in it. And you get the sense that he could go on with this list, you know, if he was going to list out all of these things, but it's sort of bubbling up out from him. And he goes, actually, let's just look at Jesus. If we look at Jesus, then you will see what a life worthy of the gospel looks like. These things I'm telling you, be compassionate to one another, consider others better than yourself, be humble. This isn't a set of rules that you now need to live by now that you've accepted the gospel. This is now a life that you get to live in because this is the life that God has poured into you. You get to show compassion because God has shown compassion to you. This holy God who is so far above us, this is the God that we get to call Father. This is the God that we get to have an intimate relationship with. This is the God who stepped down from glory. Now, if you think of God in heaven, in perfection, being constantly worshipped by angels in glory, and everything is unimaginably great, simply being born as a baby here, even if you were to ignore the cross, that's a big stepping down. That he comes into this world, he experiences weakness and struggle, he is part of the mess that so often happens. That in itself, never mind the cross, was a massive stepping down. He's saying, I'm calling you to be humble and to put others first, not because it's the right thing to do, not because I want to give you a set of rules to follow, but you've been called into a relationship with a God who acted like this for you. And if your life is to reflect the glory of the gospel, your life should embody the values and the character of that God who has saved you. So we should be compassionate because God was compassionate to us. We should be merciful because we've been shown mercy. So we start to see this isn't a life that we have to lead. This is a blessing that has been poured into us. Do you see that as the calling on your life? That your life is to reflect the glory of the gospel? That your life is to point to Jesus? Because that's where things really start to change. I think there's one thing that's really worth saying at this point is that when we're talking about living a life that points to Jesus and a life that reflects his glory, what we're not talking about is a life where we pretend that we've got everything sorted. Jesus was perfect. We are not. Yes, we are called to reflect his glory, but if we try and pretend that we're perfect, if we try and hide the things that we get wrong or our struggles, then one of two things will happen in terms of what people see. Either they will see that we're faking it, and they don't want to trust someone who's not authentic. Or they'll actually believe us and they'll think, well, I could never live up to that. I heard a story a few weeks ago about a guy who became a Christian, and he went back into his office the next day and he said, I've become a Christian. And his boss said, that's great, I've been praying for you. And he said, what, you're a Christian? And the boss said, yeah, you know, and I'm so excited that you've become a Christian too. And he said, you were the very reason I nearly didn't become a Christian. And you might expect what he's going to say next, but what he actually said was, when I looked at your life and I saw the way that you treated people, you were so compassionate, you were so kind, you were so loving, and I thought, well, if he can do that without God, maybe I can. His boss was living a life that was an exemplary example, but he wasn't pointing to Jesus. So people were seeing an example that they could never live up to. Because we're never called to live up to that in our own strength. And it's often in our failings, it's in our struggles and how we deal with that and how we handle those situations that point most clearly to Jesus. Because the people around us can relate to struggles because we all face that. We all have issues that we are wrestling with. We all have things that come into our life that we don't know how to deal with. But if they can look at someone and go, wow, something awful happened in their life, but this God that they talk about got them through it. He gave them strength. That's when people start to see, well, maybe that same God could do that work in me. So as we begin to get that sense of the calling on my life is to reflect the glory of the gospel, but the calling on my life is that people might see how great Jesus is. That's the context that I want to start then bringing in our relationship with our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world. Because there are a lot of stories that we hear, and we react in a variety of ways. So I don't know how you'd react to this story. We heard about a child in Central Asia, in a Muslim-majority country. His parents were Christians, and they ran a flower shop, and it was his first day of school. They gave him some flowers to give to the principal as a gift, and at the start of school, they had all the school gathered together, and the principal called this boy up, and this boy thought, this is great, it's because I've got flowers for him, and gave flowers to the principal, and the principal threw them on the floor and announced in front of the whole school, this boy is a traitor, and his family are traitors. Now, for those of you who've got children, you know, you can imagine your own children in that situation. And that's not an easy story to hear. We had our annual celebration yesterday in Birmingham, and we had some believers over from North Korea, from Egypt, and from India, and they were sharing some of the stories from their life or things that they've experienced. And a lady from North Korea, her and her husband had ended up in a prisoner camp where they were beaten, abused horrendously, and then one night, miraculously, they were released, and they were all in a pretty bad state from how they'd been treated. But she and her daughters managed to flee over the border to China and were waiting for her husband and her 12-year-old son to join them. And they didn't join. Weeks went past, months went past. And eventually she managed to hear her husband had actually died from the injuries that he'd sustained. And their 12-year-old boy was stuck in North Korea. And she hasn't seen him for 20 years. And again, you know, you hear those stories, and I don't know what your natural response when you hear that is, but mine is definitely one of pity. You know, you look at that and you think, that must be so difficult. I don't know how I would cope in that situation. And we feel sorry for them, and often that is a sorrow that motivates some kind of response. You know, we think, well, what can I do? How can I help? And there were loads of things where we're involved, getting the church in this country to pray and to speak out. We're involved with Parliament and trying to look at how we can address things at a political level. We provide trauma counselling and training in a lot of these countries where we're working with local partners. There we do a lot of relief work and providing, I think they said something like 25,000 Syrian families have been fed through some of the work that Open Doors does. And these are all brilliant things. But I think pity, it's not that it's the wrong response, but it's an incomplete response. There's more that needs to be said. And the verse here that really stuck out to me, if we just go back to verse 29 of chapter 1, there's this interesting phrase where Paul says, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him." It's been granted to you to suffer for him. So that word granted is the same one that is used when Paul is on the ship and he's about to be shipwrecked. And it says that an angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "Don't worry, you're going to be fine. You're going to appear before Caesar in Rome. And God has graciously granted you the lives of those with you." It's that same word. Or God who gave his son up for us, how will he not also graciously grant us all things? It's that same word. We've been graciously granted to suffer. That's not a phrase or a concept that we often talk about in this country. But what Paul's saying here is your suffering is a gift. Now, if the goal of my life is for me to be comfortable and for me to be healthy and happy and everything to be easy, then I am not going to receive suffering as a gift. But if I do see my life, the calling on my life, as to reveal the glory of God and the greatness of the gospel, that's when you start to see, well, it's often in those times of suffering that Jesus is most clearly seen. So if it's actually more important to me that Jesus is glorified than that I'm comfortable, then I'm going to be far more willing to be led through those times of suffering, because I can see how God can use it. And actually my heart is one of, God, I would rather people see how great you are than I have things easy. That actually this is a gift that brings us closer to God. This is a gift that not just transforms us, but through which the gospel spreads. Now, how often in scriptures do we read in the times of persecution that the gospel spread? And that's been the story of the church over so many years. You know, when the suffering is intense, you see God doing incredible things. And we've often heard from believers in persecuted countries, and they say, don't pray for the persecution to stop, but pray that we would have the boldness to keep going. Pray that God's kingdom would grow. I don't know if that reminds you of any prayers in Acts, but this is a very, very biblical theme. And Jesus himself says that to follow him will cost everything. You know, if you're not willing to give up your life for me, you're not worthy of me. Those who are willing to lose their life for me will find it. This is a message that comes through again and again, that it is costly to walk with God, but it is going to be worth it. And I think then there's another side of the stories that we hear that often elicit a different response. So we heard about a couple of Christians in India, and they'd come to faith, they'd started sharing with those around them, and several people had become Christians, and they were meeting together and discipling this group. And a couple came into the group who pretended that they were also interested, and ended up reporting them to the authorities. The authorities came, disbanded the group, got these two guys out, dragged them off to prison, beat them up, and put them into prison. And they'd been really badly beaten. The next day they got up and they started praising God again. You hear these stories in Acts. And the prisoners came and said to them, look, you got beat up yesterday. If you're going to sing again today, we're going to beat you up again. Again, you know, this is a pretty intense environment that they're in. But they said, well, the reason why we're singing is because of this God. And they started to share about it. And there were two prisoners, one who said, well, this God can't exist. He said, every time my case comes up for bail, I get refused. You know, again and again, if God's real, why is this happening? And the Christian brother there said, well, let me pray for you. And there was another guy, again, with a similar story. How could God exist? My child is ill. My wife's with him. The doctors say they can't do anything. There can't be a God. And again, he said, let me pray for you. And I don't know exactly how many days later, but it wasn't a long period of time. The guy who'd been wanting bail came back and he said, I've been granted bail. And he skipped around the prison saying, this guy prayed for me. I've been granted bail. And then the other guy came back and said, the doctors have released my son from hospital. They say they don't know what's happened. It's a miracle. Again, this man prayed, and this is what happened. And then it came to the point that these two were going to be released from prison, and they said, don't release us so soon. We've got a church of 60 people in this prison now. You know, God's kingdom is growing in these intense places because the heart of the believers there isn't, God, make my life good and comfortable, but God, I want people to see you. And they are absolutely seeing God at work. I think our challenge often in hearing those stories is we hear about those levels of faith and some of the things that our brothers and sisters go through, and we think, wow, you know, they are like, you know, level one Christians. You know, they are up there, you know, probably right next to Paul. And we put them on a pedestal. And the problem with that, just like with the pity, yeah, we're helping them, but there's a disconnect. You know, I'm giving my help to these poor believers, but it's a one-way transaction. And if we put them on the pedestal, again, there's a disconnect. Somehow, those stories are great, and I love to share them, and it's exciting to hear what God's doing, but it's not in my reality. There's, you know, they're these super Christians, and I'm me, I'm a, you know, normal Christian. So both of these ways, we're disconnected. But I think the Bible gives us a different picture. At the start of Philippians, Ephesians, Philippians and Colossians, Paul has a prayer for the believers, and they are just brilliant prayers. If you ever want to know what to pray for another Christian, I would encourage you to look at and dig into them. But at the start of Philippians 1, Paul says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And this sense of partnership, I think, is the thing that excites me most about the work with Open Doors. Because if I'm seeing my life as a calling to live for the glory of God, then actually I can be partnering with my brothers and sisters around the world. Yes, they might need help from us. They might need prayer from us. But we absolutely need a vision of Jesus like they have. We need to be encouraged by their faith. Because why is it that they're able to endure that suffering? Why is it they're able to still be joyful? Why is it they're able to have that faith that God is at work in those situations? It's not because they are some superhuman Christian. This is what Paul says in the near the end of the passage we read. So verses 12 and 13. He says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according in order to fulfill his purpose. It's God who is at work. It's God who transforms our heart. It's God who gives us those desires. It's God who gives us that faith. It's God at work in them that enables them to walk that path. And it's the same God at work in me. It's the same God at work in you. And we're playing the same game. We're on the same mission. We have the same calling. So my role when I'm helping those who are suffering is not just to alleviate my own guilt or to help them because I feel sorry for them, but because we're on the same team. I want the glory of God to be seen in their situation, so I want to support them and encourage them in that. But also these guys who are seeing God doing amazing things. Again, that's the same mission, and if I want to be seeing God at work in my situation, I need that inspiration, I need that that provocation to not stay comfortable. We so easily can stay comfortable here, and time and again, we don't see God at work when we're comfortable. You know, he calls us again and again, step out in faith. If you've never been in a situation where you needed God, you probably haven't seen God doing incredible things. But if we're willing to put ourselves in a place of saying, God, you're calling me into this and I don't have the resources to deal with it, I can't be the backstop to that. God, if you don't come through, I'm really stuck. We will see God doing some incredible things. If we're willing to take away our goals and our heart and, you know, I want to succeed in this area or I get to this position in my business or my community or whatever it might be and say, God, what's your heart? How can I work out your plan? These are all people, normal people, who have surrendered their own goals to God's. And he said, if you're willing for me to use you, I will use you to do amazing things. And that's a really exciting prospect. I went out to the Middle East last year and was talking with one of the believers there. And he said to me, you know, you and us, we're in the same battle. The enemy is against us. He wants to separate us from Jesus. That's the opposite of the gospel. The gospel is about us being united with Jesus, of knowing him and walking with him. The enemy wants to separate us from Jesus. And he doesn't mind how he does that. He doesn't care whether he tries to beat us and frighten us away with the stick of persecution or whether he tries to tempt us away with the carrot of comfort. He will use any combination of things to keep us away from Jesus. But our battle is to remain with Jesus. So we might have to be more proactive because our battle often is a choosing to turn away from the comfort and pursuing those things. Whereas for many of our brothers and sisters, they're being directly fought against. But in all of the cases, it is about, are we living for the glory of God? Are we experiencing that? Do we know that joy in our life? Are we looking for that to be outworked in everything that we do? You know, we do have an amazing, amazing privilege. And this call that God puts is on all of us. That's not negotiable, but the thing that we can choose is who are going to be our partners, who are going to be our running mates, Who are the people who are going to support us and spur us on? If we can get people around us who will help us, who will keep pointing us back to Jesus, who will keep challenging us and encouraging us, then we can see God doing amazing things. We can see his kingdom growing. And I've been so blessed by some of the people I've been able to meet, some of the stories I've heard. If you're interested in finding out more, do. Open Doors is one way that you can pursue this. But whatever, whether it's Open Doors or anything, pursue this calling on your life, because it is God who can do it. It's him at work in us. And this is for all of us. And we will see God doing amazing things. We will see his name being praised. So I'm just going to pray for us to finish. Jesus, we thank you for the amazing privilege that we are united with you because you came to die for us. We thank you that we get to bear your name. Lord, that you say that eternal life is to know you, and that starts right now. I pray that as we are reminded of the eternal perspective, that what we pursue in this life, Lord, would be the things that are going to last. I thank you, Lord, that you call us to something that is way beyond what we can do in our own strength, because you intend to equip us and you intend to get the glory for doing it. I pray that we would have the faith that you would be wanting to use us for that purpose. And we would experience the privilege that even in the suffering, that we get to know you better. And that in knowing you, we get a greater treasure than we could get from anything else or anywhere else in this world. I pray that the people around us who see us, who live alongside us, who work alongside us, would see in our joys, in our struggles, in our failures, in our successes, that they would see a God that is beyond the treasure that they have. Lord, that people would be drawn to you because our lives would point to you. I thank you that you can do this. I thank you that you love us so much that we have the God of the universe is willing to be called our Father. Let us leave with joy because of the love that you have for us, Jesus. Amen.